Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to a very familiar portion of Scripture for all of us that are Pentecostals, and that is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1, these are familiar words. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That's why we're together this morning. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, these first four verses are very familiar to us. Now, in just a moment, we're going to jump all the way down to the end of the chapter, looking at verse 46. But before we do so, I want to just kind of give you a little timeline, what took place between verse 4 and verse 46. First of all, you'll discover that the 120 that were in the upper room, they began to pour into the streets of Jerusalem. And as they were doing so, the crowd began to gather round about them and said, "These people are speaking out of their heads. They must be drunk." And Peter, he is the one that boldly declares, "These men and women are not drunk like you suppose, but rather this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. He said in the last days, God was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh." And then he preaches a message. And you talk about a barn burner of a message. Peter holds no bars, no holds at all. And he begins to tell them that the Messiah had come, you rejected Messiah, you even caused the Messiah to be put to death. And at the end of it, they crawled out and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And you'll discover that 3,000 gave their lives to Christ on that day of Pentecost. Now, verse 46. So now that's what happened. We find the upper room. Now all of these other events have happened, and we come to verse 46. And it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Look at that last verse, verse 47 again. It says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, this morning, we're going to launch into a three-week series, which I've titled Discover. Over the course of the next 3 weeks, we're going to be investigating this church and our history. Where did this church come from? What is its connections? What was the decision that was made to become part of the Fellowship of the Assemblies of God way back in 1936? And then as we look through the scriptures here, we're going to see there's some correlations between this church and the Church of Jesus Christ that he established on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to talk about our past, we're going to talk about the present, and we're going to also talk about the future. So week one now, we're discovering our past. Next week, we're going to look at defining the present. And then in week three, we're going to decide our future. Now, with that being said, let's begin discovering our past. First of all, I want you to see that our Pentecostal roots are so vital and so undergirding to all of us. You know, the Assemblies of God Fellowship was forged in the fires of a great revival. It was a great revival at the turn of the century. It was clearly accompanied there at the beginning of the 20th century. A great move of God's Holy Spirit was sweeping across this land, and not only across this land, but across the United States and around the world. Men and women, boys and girls of every age began sovereignly receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like we read about those that received in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And from Topeka, Kansas in 1901, a revival began to break out. And that revival spread to Missouri, from Missouri to Texas, and from Texas to Los Angeles, California. And that's where we find the famous Azusa Street Revival. You know, the heart of the Azusa Street Revival covered a span of time of approximately 3 years. It started suddenly on April the 6th of 1906 And if you were to follow it all the way through, the heart of the revival is about 3 years long, though the entire ministry that took place at Azusa Street went on for 9 years in total. So for 3 years then, here's what happened. For 24 hours a day, nonstop, people came to be touched by the Spirit of God. They came from every state in the Union, and they came from nearly every continent on earth. Now, why did they come to a place called 312 Azusa Street? Why would they come to a run-down old livery stable, which is nothing more than a horse stable, and part of the building was used not only for the storing of horses and the rental of horses, but also for storage of commodities and so on? Let me tell you why crowds came from every state, and why they came not only from every state, but from every continent of the world, because God was there. And friends, when God is present, there's something in the heart of man that wants to be part of what God is doing. And what was happening there was nothing short of miraculous. The sick were being healed. Sinners were being saved. All attending were receiving a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And having received this wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit and experiencing brand new life in the Spirit, men and women began to return back to their homes, and not only to their homes here in the U.S., but around the world. And they had great excitement. They were desiring to share what God had done for them at Azusa Street and the revival there, and what God could do the very same for others as well. And so they were so excited and wanting to share that good news with others. However, many, if not most, found, surprisingly, a very cold reception to the message. And many, many, if not just many, but most of them were actually, they were dismembered from their churches, and they were asked to leave, not wanting the move of God to go into, you know, an idle stage or to die off. 300 of these individuals that had been so touched by God during the Great Revival, they met in a place called Hot Springs, Arkansas, on April the 2nd of 1914. And they met for the purpose of forming what we know today as the Assemblies of God Fellowship. These individuals, they came together with an intense desire to see the full gospel Pentecostal message reach every single city in the United States of America and every nation on earth. There were some mighty big plans that they made there in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Those plans were that the world would hear the gospel, and that men and women would have the opportunity to experience Pentecost wherever they lived, in any place, and that it was part of what God's plan was for the nations and for the individuals. Little did they know when they met there in April of 1914, April 2nd of 1914, little did they know that just 3 months later that World War I would break out. World War I broke out on July the 28th of 1914. It was a war of all wars, one that would continue for 4 years, turning nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and it would consume most of the world's resources just for the war efforts. It would cause 15 million military and civilian deaths. Essentially, this same group of individuals, the 300 that had met there on April the 2nd, they gathered once again, this time in Chicago. It was 4 months after the war started. And they did so to reconsider the timing of such a worldwide endeavor of starting a church that would touch the world. And I want you to listen to what their resolve was. They're in the midst of a world that was in chaos. World War I, literally sucking the world, its attention, its finances, its thoughts, everything resolved and revolved around the war. But in the midst of all of this, they were considering, is this a good time to move forward with this plan of taking forth the full gospel to the world, or should we kind of hold off and wait until the war is over? But in the midst of the war, here's what they said. We resolve to achieve the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. Don't you like people like that? I want you to know this morning, that's your roots. That is the roots of the Assemblies of God. That is the roots of this church. Men and women that no matter what the world circumstances may be, they were not going to back down. They were not going to give up. They were not going to waylay. They were going to go forward, and we resolved to achieve the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. I'm glad for forefathers that did not cower. I'm glad for forefathers that did not have wavering faith. And from that 300 that originally met in Hot Springs, Arkansas, I find it exciting to know that the Assemblies of God family globally has grown to 69 million Assembly of God adherents worldwide. That's phenomenal. God has blessed the efforts of those that said, we want to see this message of God, the message of the Holy Spirit, go globally. If you were to add together all of the Pentecostal believers, once again, I just mentioned the Assemblies of God alone, 69 million of us globally, there are 630 million Spirit-filled believers globally. And then that's all denominations and fellowships combined, but 630 million of us on planet Earth. I find that's exciting. God has had his way, and he continues to have his way. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he is doing faithfully so. Now, our spiritual roots then, here at this church and in our fellowship of the Assemblies of God, they go all the way back not only to Azusa, they go all the way back to the day of Pentecost and the upper room and the Spirit of God as it fell upon the 120 there on the day of Pentecost. You see, friends, we need to understand and never forget that we are a church born out of revival. Our roots are grounded in the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The torch of revival, this torch of revival that started once again in a very, massive way at the turn of the century, the torch of revival is now in our hands this morning as a congregation. And we must keep this flame burning brightly for this generation and the generations to follow. Let me talk about our spiritual DNA for a moment. You know, as far back as I can trace, and I've tried to go back as far as I can in our records, and it's amazing, this church has kept wonderful records going all the way back to its very inception. But as far back as I can trace, the DNA of this congregation is a soul-winning congregation, a soul-winning DNA. In 1933, Reverend Joseph Wanamaker, he sent out men like Eugene Meyer. I had the privilege of knowing Eugene Meyer. He was once a shoe salesman. He worked for Schuster's on, near South Side. And added to that was Nick Parolo. And Nick's nephew attends our church here this very day. And others, he sent them out, and he sent them to the cities of Cudahy and South Milwaukee. And the task that was given to them when they were sent out by Joseph Wanamaker was not to merely start another church. Their task was to win the lost. Now, friends, we need to get that deep inside of our hearts. The goal was not to raise up or start a church. The goal was to reach the lost. And they stood on street corners faithfully sharing the gospel with anyone that would listen. They were sowing the seed. They were mocked, they were ridiculed, they were made the topic of many jokes. But once again, they kept on sowing the seed. Some of you may remember an individual that attended our congregation for a number of years. His name was Walter Reams. Walter Reams, before he went home to heaven, he told me of how he would drive his Model T Ford around South Milwaukee, Cudahy, and around the near South Side with a huge sign on the back of his car proclaiming, Jesus is coming soon, get ready. So this huge sign on the back of his car. And he told me that one day he was coming down a rather steep incline on a hill there in South Milwaukee. And he lost his brakes coming down the hill, and he started blaring on his horn. People were jumping out of the way, and as he would fly by them on the back of it would say, Jesus is coming soon, get ready. And Walter said, I said, well, how did you stop the car? He says, well, it took taking out three gas pumps, but after the third gas pump I took out, we stopped. And everyone roundabout was looking at his sign on the back of the car and get ready. He was willing to do anything and everything for the cause of Christ. And that is the kind of roots that this congregation has. I also think of the Mill Sisters. Mill Sisters, you may know them by the names of Eileen Dahl, Nona Hunt, Betty Luzon. They took a little pump organ and they would go to the street corners all over the South Side, and they would sing on every corner they could. Yes, many times mocked, many times spat upon, other times abused in other ways, yet they kept on because they were out to win souls and they were sowing the seed. You know, many today, I find, are interested only in starting a church. They gather a few individuals from this church and from that church and from another, and then suddenly after they gather enough people together, they say, presto, now we have enough, we can have a legitimate sounding church. Friends, our mission is not to merely have church. Our mission is to win the lost. That is our DNA. And that DNA has been within this congregation from its inception. In 1979, when I answered the call to pastor Oak Creek Assembly of God, at that time it was a very small, but it had a long history of sowing the seed and the seed of God's wonderful word. This congregation, when I arrived, was very small, yet they were not satisfied with playing church. They wanted with all their heart, mind, and soul to, to impact this region for Jesus Christ. The breathing tube that they put in while I was in the hospital kind of was rough on my throat. Twice, every single home in the city, by that small congregation that we started out with, twice we visited every single home in the city. In 1979, we were blessed with the Billy Graham Crusade, which was held at that time at the Milwaukee County Stadium. Let me ask if there are those that remember that crusade and were part of that crusade. There's a number of you. Here's the thing I find interesting about that. I find people still coming through our doors that gave their lives to Christ at that Billy Graham Crusade way back in 1979, that God has been just working on their lives. And it's exciting to see the seed that was sown during that time. And we invited busloads of people to come with us to be part of that crusade. I'll never forget, I told everyone, you won't have to walk, you know, long distances on the parking lot. We'll take and get on a bus. We'll go there together. They'll drop us right off at the main entrance. And so our very first night, the bus is full and everyone's excited. And down the highway we go, just as we are reaching the county stadium there, our bus rear-ended a car. And so now we're in the middle of the freeway, and what do we have to do? We have to walk all the way from the middle of the freeway, all the way over, out of the freeway, all the way across that big parking lot to find our spot. But even so, God touched the lives of the people that were on the bus that night. And I'm so glad. Every single effort, you know, the efforts have been wonderful, and the efforts have been varied throughout the years. You know, we have Christmas and Easter musicals. Why? To win the lost. We have illustrated sermons. Why? To reach the lost. We've had movie nights. Why? To reach the lost. We've had sermon series of various types and titles. Why? To reach the lost. We have classes. We have festivals. We have park outreaches. We have reach teams that are going around the world. We live stream. Why? To reach the lost. Why? Because it's our DNA. To win the lost and equip the found, that is the challenge that this church has been up to since the time of its inception, way back in the 30s. One day, back in 1981, I was in my little office, and some of you may remember the first phase. It was a small building that was here on the site. It was near 13th Street. It was a building that was 30 feet by 70 feet long, and smaller than most homes is what I would say today. And It would seat about 120 persons, and in the back of the auditorium there was my office. And one day I noticed that up on the ceiling of my office, there was an attic doorway, and there was a latch that you could go and take and look up into the attic. And so I got a ladder, went up into the attic to see what was all up there. And to my amazement, what I found was an architectural rendering. Now, this architectural rendering, because it had been up in that attic for so many years, was now yellowed with time. But what I found was a rendering for a sanctuary that would seat 1,000 people. This rendering had been drawn by Roe Messner of Messner Construction. And he did so for this congregation in the late 60s. And so it was in a box above my office. I couldn't believe what I was holding within my hands. You see, friends, at that time, back in 1979, a mega church at that moment would have been a church of about 400. And here in my hands was the plan drawn by this congregation many years before anyone had ever even thought of a church of 1,000. Here they are drawing a plan for a church that would have on this location able to seat 1,000 people. Friends, our roots are roots of great faith. These men and women, they believed God for big things. There were men and women that were willing to go out and pay whatever price it would be to be out on the front lines to sow the seed of God's word. You know, some time ago, Al Sanders, and many of you may know Al. Al does home remodeling and home repair. And he brought into my office one day a newspaper from 1950s. And for more than 65 years, let me tell you where he found this newspaper. For more than 65 years, this newspaper had been stuffed between the walls of a house that Al was working on, and it was used as insulation. So insulating the walls that Al was working on was these newspapers, and one of which caught his attention. Here's why he brought it to me. The newspaper clipping from way back in the 50s was an ad. It was an ad for an upcoming missions convention at the South Milwaukee Gospel Tabernacle. Now you may say, what is the South Milwaukee Gospel Tabernacle? That is the church that now is Oak Creek Assembly of God. Way back in the 50s, it was interesting reading because Monroe and Betty Jane Graham's missionaries to Bolivia, they were going to be here. David and Gladys Gunther, they were going to be sharing missionaries to Belize. Friends, from the very beginning, it became very clear this congregation had a desire, and the desire was to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We want to reach Milwaukee, we want to reach our own region, but we want to have a part and doing whatever we can to reach around the world. It's in our DNA. It's the very basis of who we are. And in this, we find today the joy of now being able to support 150 missionary family units around the world. And for that, we can say praise God. Amen? Amen. Let's do it together. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So for the past 89 years, this has been our DNA, and it continues to define who we are to this very day. Our roots, dear friends, are Pentecostal. Our roots come right out of Acts chapter 2. Our roots come out of the hopes and dreams that we find in the book of Acts as the church lives out the power of God. Our DNA, that which is our very life structure, is soul winning. It's one of faith. It is one of missions. It is one of unwavering commitment to the Word of God. You know, friends, here's what I've discovered, and as you read about revival, you'll come to the same conclusion. All revivals have a definitive starting point. Azusa Street started on April the 6th of 1906. If you are more familiar with a more recent revival, one that actually impacted not only America, but much of the world, what was called the Brownsville Revival. Anybody remember hearing about Brownsville Revival? A great revival. People, again, they came from around the world. And they came not only from around the world, but from every state of the Union. And our own church and our own district had men and women coming back and forth from Brownsville, having received much blessing there. And Brownsville, that revival started on Father's Day, 1995. Every revival has a starting point. Every revival has a moment where God suddenly shows up. And that is what we read about. They're in the upper room. There they are. They're in the upper room. They're not sure exactly what's going to happen. They have only this willingness to obey the Lord that said, do not leave Jerusalem until you be empowered from on high. And that not many days hence, I will send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I'm going to ascend, and when I ascend to the Father, I will send you the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you to be comfortless on this world. I will not leave you here to be like orphans. And thank God he has sent the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen, church? Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? Glad for his presence. Glad for all that he has done in us and what he is going to do yet through us. Each and every revival has a starting point, as it did even in the day of Pentecost. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, suddenly. I believe in the suddenlies of Scripture, don't you? I believe that God can suddenly come on the scene and turn what man cannot turn about. God can come on the scene and make provision where there's been no provision. God can meet a need suddenly. Whatever is going on in your life today, I want you to know, God knows, God cares, God's got a plan. And he's going to reveal his plan, his will be done. And when the dust is settled, and when the war is over, you're gonna declare, God is on my side, and God has been on the team. Prayer has been the key to every revival in every century and in every single place. No revival without prayer. And this morning, as we think about our past, we have so much to be grateful for. My family grew up in a mainline denominational church. And I won't say who they are. I would never want to throw anyone or any denomination under the bus. But simply today, that congregation has closed most of their churches across America. I'm so glad that God began to speak to my mother and father. They began to attend the Assembly of God Church. And they began to be part of the revival that was taking place back in the 50s. And then he began to experience what it meant to have lives that were transformed, and that we don't have to live the Christian life out in our own might and our own power and our own strength, but we can live it out in the power of the Spirit. And if you're tired, and if you're weary, and you're saying, yeah, I'm not sure I can make it, it's probably an indication that you're trying to do too much of it on your own. I have a lifting limitation that's put on me by the doctors right now. 15 pounds is the most. And I'm not supposed to be mowing and a whole lot of other things. And so my wife was mowing, and I was showing her how to start the lawnmower. And I was showing her, it's self-propelled, just push this forward. And our neighbor came out from behind our home there. Wonderful neighbor, his name is John. John, he saw Sherry out there. He said, I knew something was wrong because I've never seen you ever mow the grass. Well, if you look inside the house, you will never see me doing the dishes either. So there's a fair exchange going on here. And so Sherry was out there mowing, And he says, just leave this. I'll take care of it. And I come to find out that Sherry was not pushing forward the self-propelled. And so she was pushing the lawnmower, making the lawnmower go when the lawnmower would have gone on its own. You might be pushing things. You're trying your best to make it work. You know, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's not drift from our mission. Let's not drift from the power that has raised up this congregation back in the 30s. Let's remember why Joseph Wanamaker sent out Eugene Meyer and Nick Parolo. He sent them out not to build a church, but win the lost. And here's what happened. If you win enough lost people, suddenly you've got a church. You've got a church that's not filled with just transfer. You've got a church that's made up of individuals that have experienced the same experience you've had, that experience in God. This morning, if you feel a little weary, and there's a heaviness, and you're trying to break through, I want you to know that God cares. He cares for you. And I don't want you to leave this auditorium carrying that same load, trying to make it go on your own. If that's you this morning, as our worship team begins to sing, I'm going to ask you I want you to come. We've made room so that we can have forward-moving altar calls because we believe in the altar. I believe that lives are altered at the altar. Amen? And that God will do what we cannot do. And that's what this church is all about. It is simply saying, we don't have the answer. We don't have the solution, but we know the God that does. And if we can introduce you to the God that has an incredible love for you, a love that sent his only begotten son, he'll transform your life. And rather than pushing to make things go, you'll find the Holy Spirit to help you in ways like you cannot fathom or understand. That's you this morning. As they begin to sing, you're just saying, I need to let go of some things. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to break through some areas of my life. Could be in your family, your home, your finances, your health situations, whatever it is, you're trying to make it go and you're weary today. You come and let's allow God to touch you in these next moments.